the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, I just want to read something here to explain a principle to us again, as continue where we began from last week, talking about how to increase your faith as part of our Faith Basics series. Let me just start from verse 1, all right? Let's just start from verse 1. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord who will cross ahead of you. He said, he will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Now you notice something, that God has gone to cross ahead of them, but God now gave a word that Joshua will cross ahead of you. That is, Joshua is going to do the work of God in their midst. Now I wanted to just quickly jump down to what Moses said to Joshua in verse 7. He said, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with these people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Please, I want you to notice something here, that Moses was giving Joshua a commandment concerning what his life is supposed to be. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, please, I want you to notice that very carefully. Now, quickly, let's go back to where we were, the book of Galatians chapter 5. Open your Bibles again to the book of Galatians chapter 5. All right, I'm going to start from verse 16. And then I'll jump a number of verses and go to the main thing that we want to read. The book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Please just quickly jump down to verse 22. In contrast to the fruit of the work of the flesh, he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, let me just stop there and begin to say what I want to say. The Lord is good. If you believe the Lord is good, say amen. Wow. Well, I'm talking about this faith basics matter to lay the foundations for our faith. And last time I began to talk about how to increase your faith. And let me just reiterate something I said last time, because it is so important. And that's the fact that everything we desire in life is what? A fruit, rather than what? The seed. That is what we do in life is that, what I mean by rather than a seed is that, a seed is what you have control over. Fruit is what you don't have control over. That's how our life is. We read from, and that's a book of Genesis. It said, why the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. And that's how it is. Life, your life is in seasons. There are seasons in which you sow your seed, and there are seasons in which you reap your harvest. And let me explain this to you again. You cannot stop the harvest. Are you getting my point? What did I say? You can't. The harvest is going to come. And if it's a negative thing, it's going to affect you. If it's a positive thing, it's going to affect you. But you have control over the seed. The only control you have over life is the control you have over the seed that you are sowing. That's all. You can't just behave anyhow. And later on in life, when the repercussion will come, you will now say, why me? It doesn't work, all right? You have to be careful as people in life to sow the right seeds. Everything you do in life, all right, is a seed. But everything that does you, you know what I'm saying, you do something, there's something will now do you in return. That one is a fruit. Are you getting what I'm saying? And in this light, I brought that one up to bring up the issue of faith, how to increase your faith. I said, I discussed it in that book extensively, Great Faith Can Be Yours. Great faith is a manifestation. Let me put it like this. It's an impartation of the Spirit of God into your life. The great faith that you desire is that God will breathe the ability to believe, all right, into you. When I wrote that book, it was to explain the concept of the ability to believe. Are you getting my point? God can make some people hard of heart so that they will not be able to believe. That was what he did to Pharaoh. Are you getting my point? He did that to Pharaoh. He said, he told Moses, no matter what you do, that fellow is not going to believe. I have hardened his heart. Now, you know, as a young man, when I read it, I wondered about the justice, all right? The righteousness inside that thing. How can you harden somebody's heart that he shouldn't believe, and you go ahead calling out that men should believe? In fact, he said concerning Isaiah, let me send you on an assignment. And the first assignment he gave Isaiah was to go and deaden the ears of the people and go and make their hearts dull so that they will see and not understand. They will hear, they will not be able to interpret what they are hearing. Are you getting my point? That is, God does that. And I used to wonder, why will you do that? Listen, it's because life is a matter of seed and harvest. He was doing that as a harvest for the seeds that they sowed. Are you getting my point? Pharaoh sowed seeds that God said the product of this seed that you have sown is that you will never be able to believe. It's not as if God didn't want him to believe. And Pharaoh was elevated to that level so that he will do the will of God concerning unrighteousness. I don't know what I'm explaining. That is, he will do something that will annoy God. God, look, listen, let me say it to you again. For those who don't understand the sovereignty of God, they misjudge God's actions. God is not lawless. He may be sovereign, he's not lawless. Lawlessness and sovereignty are not the same thing. What did I say? Lawlessness and sovereignty, they are two totally different things. If God just wakes up in the morning and says, you will not believe, that's lawlessness. You will believe. That's lawlessness. You will be a good person. Meanwhile, you will be bad. And he just allocates wickedness and righteousness and holiness and, you know, what's the opposite of holiness? Anyway, whatever it is. Unholiness, all right? He just allocates it at random like that to whosoever comes first. That wouldn't be right. I told you before, one of the things that made Charles Finney a celebrated revivalist was because he was preaching to people what I'm telling you now. Before, the people said that God can make anybody believe and make them unbelievers, and that it's just a matter of the election of God. And he said, then where is justice in which God can punish you for rejecting the gospel if he made it impossible for you to accept it? But the fact is that a lot of things that we are dealing with are fruits. And fruits come on you. That's why I say you will do something and then something will do you after. Fruits come on you. Seeds are the things that you can sow. Are you getting the point? Seeds are the things you can sow. You cannot stop the harvest when the time will come. God is the one that ministers the harvest. He said, I planted, Paul was speaking, Apollos watered, but God did what? Gave the increase. God gave the increase. That's the way it is. God ministers this in the harvest. You can't stop that. Alright? So, when it comes to even working with God, that's what I'm trying to emphasize. When it comes to pleasing God, when it comes to doing great exploits for God, listen to me, it's a matter of a manifestation of the Spirit of God or the fruit of God in your life. I said something last time, let me say it again so that we'll remember it and understand it better. That he said in Galatians 5:22 here, that there is a fruit of the Spirit. I said that doesn't mean like we used to think that you see the human spirit has a fruit. No, listen, if you look at the concept, fruit is not the human spirit. That life has fields. He said in Galatians chapter 6, you can sow to your flesh, that's a field. Do you follow my point? Or you can sow into the Spirit, that's another field. And wherever you sow into decides the kind of thing that you bring forth. So he said, if you sow into the Spirit, the fruit of sowing into the Spirit is what? Is love. Bear that in mind. I'm not having an issue. Love and other things, of course. Now, this is what I'm trying to bring out. So we found that the Christian walk, I've said this in several times, and that's what I teach about grace. Grace is when God does his work, including the work of obedience in your life, when you have done the small things he put within your powers to do. Are you getting my point? Listen, this is how God is. He wants you to do a great thing. And what he would do is that he will prepare the ability to do a great thing for you. Let me say that again. God wants you to move a mountain. Then he will arrange Julius Berger to be ready to mobilize the mountain and say you are the one that will move the mountain. Are you getting my point? But he won't tell you about Julius Berger. He'll just say, you, go and move that mountain. That is a commandment over your life. Please, listen to what I'm saying carefully. That will be the commandment over your life. Then he has Julius Berger and Cetraco combined, waiting to help you shift the mountain. Now, what will activate the movement of Julius Berger? What is it that will activate the movement, all right, also of Cetraco. That is what is called obedience. I'm calling obedience in small things. The movement of Julius Berger and Cetraco is the grace of God. Are you getting my point? So that when the mountain will have moved, they won't say Julius Berger moved it. They won't say Cetraco moved it. They will say you moved the mountain. But before God releases the power of those construction giants in your favor, he will give you a small job to do. For example, he said, dial this number. I don't know whether you're getting my point. He said, who's on the other end? He said, it's one gate man somewhere. He said, I need people to move mountains. But you don't understand. He has located that man at the appropriate place to give information to the men waiting to move. So this is what happens. When a man dials the number as God has commanded. Alright? So God will say, dial that number. You dial the number and say, hello. Alright, God bless you, thank you. And you hang up. Then you start moving to where the mountain is supposed to move. You will get there and discover all the caterpillars, all the earth moving machines, all the LT-1000, Lutono machine, you know, they have this heavy equipment, LT-1000, they're all waiting. So when the mountain has moved, you will say, I am what I am by the grace of God, a mover of mountains. But before God releases the power to move the mountain, you must obey him in something as small as making that phone call. Have I explained anything? I hope you understood what I'm saying. So this is how Christian life is. You've heard the story. A man left everything. He was a multi-millionaire and decided he was going to be a missionary somewhere far away. And you look at the job you have right now. Look at your father. You look at your mother. You look at your wife and your children. And say, in all honesty, I'm not going anywhere. Not as if you are rebellious, but you wonder at the greatness of the faith of a man who could abandon those things and go and do the will of God. Please, I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Now, that greatness of faith is what I am telling you. It's not the struggle of that man. It is God that poured the power of Julius Berger and Cetraco into him that he was able to look beyond the things that look like they are mountains for people, and then he'll go ahead and obey God. This is what I'm making. Before you get to that level, now, let me put it on that way. Don't worry about getting to that level. That's what I'm saying. Worry about knowing the phone calls you are supposed to make when God says make them. I don't know what I hear. No, did you really understand?
Yes.
If you don't, I'll go by it again. No, that's my job. I'm supposed to be teaching. Christian work is like that. I need to explain that principle again. What we do is constantly sow the right seeds. And last time I began talking about the matter of love. I said something and I want to say it in another way. We're still saying the same thing, but I want to go through another way. Have we read from that, Deuteronomy chapter 31? Yes, okay, thank you very much. I'm happy, yeah, I remember now, we read it. Now, why did I read that? I wanted to notice what I want to explain today. If you notice, go back there, just go back there. A Christian walk is not struggle, believe me. If you do what is right, those are the seeds. You will discover the power to do great things will flow into you automatically. You will discover great things being done, and you are not the one struggling to do them. You will discover great things happening in your life, and you people will be wondering, and say, this man is great, he's done so much. I was preaching somewhere today, I said, God can do far above that which you can ever ask or imagine. I said that if your imagination, listen to this, is to preach the gospel all over Nigeria, God will make sure you preach all over Africa. That's the least he will do. If your imagination is to preach the gospel all over Africa, God will make sure you can preach all over the world. That's the least he will do. He said, what about if my imagination, which is not difficult these days, is to preach it all over the world? Then God will do to you what he did to Paul. You know what he did to Paul? Paul preached all over the world that he knew, but he did not preach it over time. I don't know what I get my point. He preached it while he was alive. Then God now made sure that the gospel is still being preached 2,000 years after Paul had left, using the letters of Paul. Listen, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above what you can ever ask or imagine. Anything in life that you have ever imagined, just know that that is the starting point concerning what God wants to do in your life. Do you get my point? And what I'm preaching again is this. Listen, don't worry about how will I do it. Only concern yourself with what has He given me today to do. Do you understand my point? Listen, Paul never built any printing press. You know that? Did he ever build any printing press? Listen, Paul did not write a Bible. It's you and I that now call it a Bible. Paul did not consider what he was writing, in quotes, the word of God, the way you and I look at it now. He saw it as letters. You know, like I've written a book. I've written several books. They're just books, teachings. And like I told you, choice is key to destiny. I wrote it and gave it to the young woman who I was going to marry. That's my wife. Are you getting my point? Paul wrote letters just like that. So we can't go to Rome, so let us write to them. We can't go to Corinth, let us write to them. Then some of the things that he wrote, he knew they were so important. He said, make sure that you circulate the letters to all the churches. You guys finish reading, send to the next church. And that was all that concerned him. Years later, men gathered the letters, dusted them, compiled them, and started printing hundreds of millions of copies. Do you get my point? Do you know how many billions of Bibles that we have printed? That's God doing beyond what Paul ever imagined. Please, do you get what I'm saying? You can't accomplish the work of God in your life by strength. Listen, if you are too strong, you must fail first. That's God for you. Strong men must fail before God can use them. So if you have failed, be happy. You have been spared the troubles of tomorrow. When you see strong people, cry for them. Do you get my point? If you see somebody who is currently strong, just cry for him. Because a strong man must fail first before God can use him. You have tried 2-3 businesses that collapsed. It's a good sign. Oh my God. It's a good sign. If you never wanted to give up in life, you have not started working with God yet. Believe what I'm saying. If a time came in which you got tired, you wanted to give up. Good. You've started. Men who have never wanted to give up, forget all the noise they are making. Either they are lying or they are not yet there yet. A lot of people don't know how to tell the truth. Not because they are wicked, but they easily forget. I like the way my pastor used to say this in Lagos. He says, success is so powerful, it erases the memory of failure. When you have succeeded so much, you won't remember. God had to give the Israelites commandments concerning how to remember their troubles. People who are living in peace, you say, sacrifice an animal, eat it in a hurry. So he said, why should we eat in a hurry? He said, because one day your children will ask you, why are we not eating this food at rest? He said, then you will tell them, our fathers were slaves in Egypt. Then one night, God delivered them by a mighty hand. And this was exactly how they ate the Passover. Are you getting my point? Listen, strong men collapse first. You know when I recommend books, only my enemies don't read them. I'm happy 90% of the books I recommend here, I did not write. And we don't sell. But at least I can point to where you can read them, buy them. I've recommended to you The Happiest People on Earth by Damon Shakarian, haven't I? The Happiest People on Earth. Read this. You will learn lessons of life. Believe me. You know, when I counsel people, once they start telling the story, I start laughing. This is a story I read in this book. You know, there's nothing new on this Ezo. A woman came to see me last week, and as she began to tell her story, I started laughing. I said, that's the story they tell everybody, everywhere. And I keep on telling you, this is how you can help other people. She went, they said, your problem is that your father dedicated you or your mother to a god. You are a witch in the realm of the spirit. You have spirit husband and you have spirit children. How can you go for marriage and you are not aware? In every marriage, there must be what? A vow. I take the Mami Water Spirit to be my lawful wedded wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? I said, look, when you are, how can you marry and you are not aware? You know, I've told you before, all these preachers that go around fooling people, it's food they are looking for. It's hunger. I'm telling you, tell the guy, don't bother prophesying. Here's an offering. Don't bother with the prophecy. Just take the offering and go. Before, by the time you finish, I said, this story, I've heard it before. This is not the first time. I've heard the story again and again and again. And it's the same thing. Don't let them confuse you. They say it wherever you came from. They say it in Enugu. They say it in Lagos. They say it in Abuja. They even say it in London. Nobody Nigerians did it. They've exported all their bad habits. What I'm saying is that if you read a lot, there are so many things in life that won't harass you. Today, in fact, the lady told me that they said that she swim in her dream. As anybody that doesn't swim in the dream has never seen a swimming pool. That's all. If you have never swum in your dream, you've not seen a swimming pool. Or you hate swimming. Anybody who has ever longed for swimming will swim in the dream. I told them while I was preaching today, they said, do you fly in your dream? As anybody who flies in the dream is mounting up with wings like an eagle. It's a spiritual way to move. All right, anyway, that's just by the way. I'm just telling you that if you read, look, nobody will be able to confuse it. I see a lot of preachers going around town now, feeling very happy and irate with themselves, like as if they smoke Igbo and cocaine together. Yeah, look, what's your problem? People did this in 50 years ago. They are dead. They didn't profit by it. So what are you trying to do to us? Turn yourself into an apostle of economics, making money here and there, collecting cut from offering that you raise. You will die early. That's the judgment. Go and read. Go and read. If you read enough, people like that don't live long. There's a limit to which God can tolerate using his name anyhow. After a while, you just vex, slap somebody, and God slap the hot. Believe me. When he slap you, you know, it'll be like a cartoon. Your head could move around in circles. That's just by the way, anyway. So read. That's what I'm trying to say. Read. Read. There are mistakes you won't make if you read. If you're a preacher, God's generous, you must have read it. You must, so that you don't make the mistakes of the other people. Listen, nobody was born with intelligence and information. It's after we are born that we acquire them. Are you getting my point? You want to succeed in life, you must fill your head with information from God. That's how it works. And it doesn't come in the place of prayer. If these people are always praying, they know they read anything. Just know they are confused. They are confused people. Their prayer will have answers, but they would not succeed in life. That's the way it works. Cornelius, pray. What did the angel say? Go and call somebody who will give you information. Is that not so? That's how God does things. He doesn't like revealing things to everybody. Once he tells one person, he expects to tell the other person. He will tell the other person something else, and he will tell you. The Lord is good. I have digressed again. It's my character. Anyway, so Saturday, I always say, Saturday meetings, I like them, because we say all kinds of things. Anyway, let me get back to the meeting we're saying. Where did I go? When I was talking about, you should read the book, have you? Happiest Book on Earth. Go and read that book. Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International is spread all over the world now. The day it began to spread was the very day Demos Shakarian gave up. He had labored and labored. Go and read that book. I don't have to tell you all the stories. I'm not a storyteller. I'm a preacher. He had labored and labored and labored. So finally, his most committed associate told him, by tomorrow, if nothing changes, I'm going. Demos Shakarian said, I know they will do it again. It was that night the Holy Spirit now came, took the whole thing over. And Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International began to spread worldwide. Are you getting the point I'm making? Grace, that's how it works. Look, God, that's why he did not bless Esau. That's why he blessed Jacob. Anyone who recognizes that without God I can't do anything is the one that God will bless. Anyone that thinks he has too much strength and too much sense, he will fail permanently. But anyone who wants to succeed by grace but has not yet learned the lesson, what God does is that he allows you to fail properly. Listen, if you fail once, it's a very good time to God, don't get discouraged. What did I say? Don't get discouraged. Don't. When I say don't get discouraged, you'll be discouraged naturally, but you must fight that discouragement. And you fail twice doesn't mean that God didn't send you there. It just means that you are going with your own strength and doesn't ever work. Moses is our case in point, right? We are studying him right now. Moses, what happened to him? He knew he was going to deliver Israel. So he came out and started using strong arm tactics, militancy. God ensured that that one did not work. They drove him away. When God said, go back, he said, I'm not going. That was what God was waiting for. If he had said, God, are you ready? Finally, let us go now. God would say, this will cause trouble again. He's about to spoil everything. But God said, let us go. He said, wait. I'm not sure. You know, I'm old now. I need to find some younger boys. God said, very nice. I like this kind of person. He knows how to turn to God. That's what God likes. People who don't have strength themselves, they're always praying about things. They're always asking God, always receiving instruction from above. That's the way they do their things. Do you get my point? That's what Christians are. That's what the Bible calls grace. Maybe you left school, you had the first class, you know everybody, and God really wants to use you. He will make sure your father, with all the connection he has, can't get you a job. The one he gets you, they sack you after 1 year for the fact that you did nothing. Your guy will travel, they send you abroad. Volcano will erupt in Iceland, and he will be angry I didn't come back. And you will explain to him, say, sir, planes were not flying. Say, you're a useless boy. You think because your father knows people. You will be looking like this. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is sacking you. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. What I'm explaining is that God, all right, he works by what? Grace. And grace is that power that he releases to get results in our lives when we obey him in small matters. Those small matters are the kind of things that anybody can obey him in. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? Yes. So as Christians, what do? We go for how to sow our proper seeds, and then we'll discover victory and success in life will come to us as a natural consequence of having sown proper seeds and the fruits be ministered by the power and the grace of God. So Moses said to Joshua, now this is among the things I want us to understand, you know, talking about our faith, the foundations of faith. One that I'm bringing out today, you know, last time I talked about love, Christians learning how to walk in love. I didn't discuss it in details. I'll probably come back to it later. But as I was thinking, I said, let me just quickly get back. I said last week that I'm going to talk about the matter of purpose for life as believers. All right? Now, as I was thinking, I realized that it would be good to start it now because it actually weaves together. One of the first seminars I did in this under the name of this ministry was on the real faith. I said the foundation for success in life. And when I talked about the real faith, all right, what I was trying to explain is to differentiate that faith from what Christians commonly call faith. Please, I want you to follow me what I'm saying. I'm not going to read too many scriptures. I'm just going to talk to you. All right? I'll refer to Bible, the scriptures here and there. What we commonly call faith is actually not what God calls faith. Let me explain what I mean. A man wants, let's say, a tie. All right? I see Jonathan's tie. I like it. So I focus on Jonathan's tie and burn the image of Jonathan's tie in my mind. And I wake up in the morning and I start repeating, that tie, beautiful tie, is red. It has spots. Oh, beautiful. Jonathan's tie, amen. In Jesus' name, you know, I'm thinking. And I said, they say, ask. Okay, Father God, right now, I ask you for that tie. Amen, right, spotted. And describe it. It is 17 inches long. I don't know how long your tie is, all right? Just imagine. I'm just describing it. And they said that's how faith works. You keep confessing. So I go there and say, hey, all right, that tie, I receive it. After a month or two or three or four or maybe 1 year, I finally receive a tie that looks like Jonathan's own. And I say, praise God. My faith works. Listen to what I want to tell you. It's arrant nonsense. That's not faith. That is Egyptian casting down rods that's becoming snakes. Those are basic spiritual principles. It's not faith. Listen to me. The babalawo in the village, he knows that one. If he's really learned. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's a basic spiritual principle. It's like saying, how do we break a rock that is hard? We take a steel hammer. And we hammer it every day. We keep hammering it. Amen. Praise God. And we keep hammering it. Oh boy, if you hammer it like that after 1 week, it will crack. Do you have faith? No. That has nothing to do with faith. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Let's forget Tom, Dick, and Harry. This is Nigeria. Every Emeka, Nnamdi, and Olakunle can do it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Do you know why? That is not faith. Listen. That is the power of the human soul. That's how God created us to be. If I want something to make noise here, I don't need faith. You know what I mean? I just carry something, throw it up like a bottle. It hits the floor, it shatters. Is that faith? I just know how gravity works and the breakability of bottles. That's all. We have to be careful that, see, spiritualism and spirituality are two different things. I picked the word spiritualism from reading John G. Lake's books, alright? Spiritualism and spirituality, those are my expressions now, are two different things. Why did I say? They are totally different. The spiritual realm exists, I've said this into us several times, just like the physical realm exists. And a man that learns to appraise his spiritual realm is not necessarily a man that's spiritual in the way the Bible talks about spirituality. Gillick told a story. He said, as a young boy, I read one of his books. He said, as a young boy, he followed his father to an office. When he entered the office was so beautiful. He had rocks so thick you think you are falling through the floor. The man, you know, maybe Nigerians don't respect things like this, you know. These are our pulpit. Americans will respect this. It's pure mahogany. That's real mahogany, you know. So this table was made of pure mahogany. And what they call mother of pearl, the man's name was written John McCall. They went into that office in a private elevator. Said the office was beautiful. And as a young boy, he looked at it and he desired it. And he never told anybody about it. One day, some of his friends, he was 30-something then, they gathered to start a business and they wanted him to head the business. After several days of negotiation, they finally said to him, "We have agreed to your terms. Let us show you." He said, "We have a surprise for you." And they took him to an office. The office was an exact replica of the office he saw 20-something years ago. The only difference that instead of John McCall, the name was John G. Lake, his own name. That was the only difference. The same kind of office, the same kind of table, the same kind of rug, everything identical. Then he realized that deep inside his soul, he had called that office to be. And listen to me, he did not even think it was a matter of Christianity because he wasn't a Christian when he saw the office. Let me tell you something. One of the things I've learned these days, when I'm praying, I always look carefully to ask God, "Please, oh, I hope I'm not just being a mule." You know what the Bible calls a mule? Stubborn. An ass. Stubborn. That has, look, because you can stubbornly desire something from God and you will get it. That's why it doesn't excite me much when people just tell stories of how they got this or stories of how they got that. It doesn't excite me much. Because I want to see the foundation of the word of God. You can't practice spiritualism. Now, I'm not saying it's evil. Spiritualism is not evil. Are you getting my point? I'm not saying it's evil. It's just one of those things. You can stubbornly use spiritualism to get things. That's not faith. That's the point I'm trying to make. In the wilderness, these people called out to God in a grumbling fashion, and they got everything they wanted. I have seen people ask for certain kinds of wives and certain kinds of husbands, and they got exactly what they wanted. Oh, please, please, get what I'm saying. That's why I dropped the story long ago of write it on your wall. What height do you want her to be? I want her to be 5'10" or 11. Say, why? That's Pastor Banky's wife's height. All right, fine. If you like, you go and draw a photograph of my wife on your wall. You know the interesting thing? You will find a girl that's exactly like her, except that one will be a wicked soul. Why would she be a wicked soul? The reason is because when you go after what the Bible calls your lust, we always think lust is a bad thing. What's a lust? What's lust? Hey, he's a man of God and he's married and he has a girlfriend. We think that's lust. Listen, that's lust, amen? That's lust, amen? But listen, a hungry man, food can be his lust. What you think is legitimate, God considers his lust. What is wrong with asking for meat? But God called the meat they wanted lust. We look at lust as always sexual immorality and asking for too many things. Let me tell you what lust is. Lust is a material thing that without it, your soul won't be satisfied. That is lust. Look, listen. I know what I'm saying, though. I dropped that one longer picture because, you see, if you paint that picture there and you look at it long enough, by the spirit principles of spiritualism, you can draw that thing into your life. But you cannot forcefully draw God's blessing like that. It does not work. As I'm very careful, when I listen to messages, I try to decipher between spiritualism and spirituality. What do I mean by spirituality? Spirituality, that's what I want to discuss now, about the real faith. Okay? Let me just talk about that real faith. Real faith is that I have forsaken every other thing and have thrown my confidence totally into God. I'm talking about faith basics. These are the fundamental things Christians should know. A lot of us these days, we go to church to learn how to get things. Many people are giving their lives to Christ because they heard that that's the way to get what they want. They say, if you don't have a house, by the time you are 40, you are a failure. That is not in the Word of God. Okay, it's not in the Bible. So by the time you are 38, you never build. So they say, go to church, they will pray for you, anoint you, you will get a house. So when you get there, the pastor says, before I pray for you, you must give your life to Christ. So you put up your hand now. Waiting. No be house will define. So come forward. Say to me, say after me, Lord Jesus, I come into my life. Sorry, you come into my life, whatever. And after reciting the principles of faith. And of course, that ain't so a special seat towards the house. You came to church to look for what? House. You have not given your life to Christ. You haven't. You have not. You have not. God is a method. If you had money, you wouldn't come. Your problem is poverty. That's why you came. That's not giving your life to Christ. Jesus appeals to the rich and the poor. It's a spiritual matter. He appeals to everybody. If you see gospel that is the only poor people want it, listen, it's not balanced. Don't tell me that, it's not balanced. If it's balanced, if it's a true gospel, everybody will want it. Everybody. Please, I'm bringing that an issue, please, all right, about the real faith. Real faith is not that one that people go to church to go and get things. Real faith is totally committing your life to Christ, giving literally your life over to Christ. So that, this is what faith is, listen, this is real faith, so that you want only what God says you can have. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. So you are in the wilderness. If they bring chicken, say, I know they chop. Why? Because God has commanded that we should eat what? Manna. Some people say that there was garlic, there was onion, there were cucumbers in Egypt. You say, I don't want. Why? Because God has appointed for us what? Manna. Where would you like to live? I'm going to the promised land. Do you know how it is? I don't care. God said, are you hearing what I'm saying? It is a land that flows with milk and honey. And that's what he has appointed for me, being a descendant of Jacob, that my inheritance, all right, as a member of the tribe of Reuben is over there. So I'm going to the inheritance that God appointed for me. That's what faith is. Please, I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Real faith, therefore, is realizing that having given your life to Christ, your life has a purpose. It's not to run riot with spirituality, claiming we are practicing faith. I've heard a lot of it. What you do is that you wake up in the morning, you confess. You write it on the wall, you look. That's spiritualism. That's not faith. Listen, the confession of a man of faith, hear what I'm saying. I said it before. The confession is not as to activate by force something that he's trying to get. The confession of a man of faith is an expression of knowledge. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. If my wife sits down and I point to her and say, he said, where's your wife? Then I don't look. Praise God. My wife. Amen. My wife. Hallelujah. My wife. Amen. My wife. Do I do all of that? Where's your wife? I look. Okay, she's not around. Why? I know her. I know her. Do you get my point? Where's her? Okay, there she is. I just point and that's just it. I don't know, I drove home yesterday, or was it this morning? As I was coming down, my daughter shouted from upstairs, Daddy, are you a father? I said, are you a daughter? What am I saying? I just utter. So okay, after she harassed me enough, okay? If you know children, you have to answer. You get to answer them. So after a while, I said, listen, you're a daughter. If I'm your daddy, that makes me a father. You know, what I'm trying to say is that I wasn't confessing, I'm a father, hallelujah, I'm a father, I'm a father. Father, comfort, father. No. Are you a father? Simple, yes. Now me born you. Forget it, that's the end of it. That's the confession of faith. The confession of faith are what? Matters of what? Persuasion. Oh gosh. It's not as if we are trying to conjure up something. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus,
He said, Father, all this plenty talk is so that they will know you sent me. Otherwise, I will have come normally. Normally, the way I handle this, I come, I show up there. I just say to them, so I just shout, yeah, move that thing for me. Lazarus, that I don't have to raise my voice. It's not the